Well, before I went to seminary, I did my undergrad studies in business and I worked in an office job. And after my first year, after my first semester in seminary, I went back to Germany and I visited my old colleagues. And we're standing in a big circle, six, seven of my old colleagues together. And one of them leans back in his chair and smiles and looks at me and says, "You don't really believe that God created the world." Right? He said it in German, but that's what he said. "You don't really believe that God created the world." There I was, all eyes on me. A situation I didn't plan for, or I wasn't mentally prepared for. I didn't have an hour-long preparation to brace myself for this conversation. By God's grace, I answered, "Yes, I believe that," and we had a great gospel conversation. And I'm sure you have had experiences along those lines. The situations in which you will be questioned or laughed at or despised for as a Christian will come sooner or later in your life. Sooner or later, you will be faced with a decision. Are you with God or are you against God? Do you stand up for the gospel or not? So the question becomes, what can I do today that in the future I will not cave into social pressure? What must I do? What must we do as churches today in order to be prepared to stand up courageously for Jesus tomorrow? Well, that's exactly the question we want to look at today. And Paul answers us this question. So let's read together the text this morning, Philippians 1, verse 27 and 28. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." And we have two simple points today in this sermon: the life of gospel people, the life of gospel people, and the fight of gospel people. If you know anything about the letter of Philippians, you know Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, and they had a very special relationship. The church prayed regularly for Paul. They financially supported Paul and his ministry. And Paul cared for this church. It was this beautiful partnership that the Philippian church and Paul had. And what is Paul's goal for the Christians in Philippi who he loves so dearly? So look in the text. Look in the text in verse 27. What is the goal? He says, "So that," in the middle of 27, "so that whether I come and see you or absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." So in the beginning, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that, what is the goal? The goal is that they are of one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not be frightened in anything by their opponents. Paul cannot explain to them what striving for the faith of the gospel means in any and every single situation. He can't tell them the 200,000 situations where they might be called up to stand firm and strive for the faith of the gospel. He cannot explain all the situations in which they might be intimidated by their opponents. So what can Paul tell the Christians in Philippi so that in the future they will be able to stand united for the faith of the gospel and stand firm in the face of opposition? What can he say? And that's verse 27 in the beginning, what I just read. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to live your life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we understand this phrase, what that means, then we will be prepared for the challenges and hostilities that might come our way. So let's look at this. Let's think about this phrase. What does it mean to live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, when it comes to living worthy of the gospel, we need to understand the gospel logic. Because before a gospel person does something for Jesus, he needs to deeply internalize and rest in the gospel promises. Let me explain that with a super helpful illustration. We can put that up on the screen. When you became a Christian, your conversion, after you became a Christian, you grow as a Christian, and a few things will happen. One thing, and that's the upper line, you will grow in your knowledge of God. You will understand how holy he is. When you are growing as a Christian, you will, as time goes on and you grow as a Christian, you will understand and be aware of how holy God is more and more. And a second thing will happen. Not only will you realize how holy God is, you will also have a growing realization of your own sinfulness. You will understand that you're more sinful than you ever thought you were. And you will understand more and more how great this gap is between you as a sinner and the holy God. And the need for the gospel becomes ever more clear. And that's the glorious thing about the gospel, is that as we realize that God, how holy God is and how sinful we are, we realize that the gospel is always sufficient for our needs. There's a growing realization that Jesus is our Savior and Lord, and that he is all sufficient. The cross in that sense doesn't grow, but our understanding of the cross does, as we understand how holy God is and how sinful we are. And we can marvel. We can marvel at the extent of the cross even more. But do you know what this frees us up to do? This frees us up to do to confess our sins before God. Because we recognize the cross is enough. We do not need to hide our sins before a holy God. We do not need to belittle or downplay our sins. We can be honest before God because we know whatever we confess, Jesus is enough. We also don't have to fall back into this performance spiral where we think we have to pay God back, or where we think we have to compensate for our deficits through performance before God. No, we can be real. We can be honest. And before gospel people do something, they rest in the finished work of Christ. And out of that resting in Christ comes a growing willingness to submit everything to Jesus, to follow him and hold nothing back. See, gospel people are grounded in the gospel, and then they give themselves completely to their King. The highest goal of a gospel person, of gospel people, is to live for Jesus Christ, to live for their Lord and Savior. And so I want to challenge us this morning. Being a Christian is not just an important hobby in your life. Jesus is your life. Jesus has an opinion over all things in your life. And he tells you as your Lord what he wants you to do. And anything else is not the biblical gospel. If we don't accept the kingship of Christ, that he is the Lord, then you're not living worthy of the gospel. In a sense, you as a Christian have signed over your property rights to Jesus Christ. You belong to him, and what he says now counts for you. But brothers and sisters, who have we signed over our property rights? Not a selfish king. Not a selfish king who takes advantage of you. Now, what does Jesus say of himself? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And this burden comes by a gracious God, and this burden that will not break you, but a burden that will, by which you will find healing and rest for your soul. So give yourself to Jesus, who loves you. Yes, loves you to the end on the cross where he died for your sin. So trust Jesus. And maybe for you today, this morning, it's the first time that you realize that and you say, I trust Jesus. Trust him. He's the Lord and Savior. So you see, Christian discipleship and living for Jesus and living in a manner worthy of the gospel always begins by first looking at who God is, who we are as sinners, and what Jesus has done for us. And out of that security of being secure in Christ, a child of God, we do things for God. So before we do as Christians, we are. If we don't understand that truth, your actions for Jesus, your religiosity, will become another means to earn your salvation. We gospel people don't live for Jesus in order to earn God's favor. We live out of a deep sense of having arrived, of being holy in God, in Christ, of not having to prove that we are worthy, but trusting in Jesus. We need to rest in the finished work of Jesus, relish in it, apply it richly to our sin-torn conscience, and rest. And then let's get up and live for Jesus and his glory. And we could jump in right into our second point, the fight of the gospel people right now, but we need to stop. I know, I tricked you there. So we need to stop, because we in this world, in this Western world, we think extremely individualistic. But gospel people, if we think about it, if we want to live worthy of the gospel, then we understand we don't do that alone. We do not live our lives as gospel people alone, but God has purified a people for a special possession. So that means if you walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, then the church must play a vital role in your life. Because when you became a Christian, a gospel person, and believed in the gospel and were baptized, and you were added to the church of Jesus Christ, you were at the same time, you became a brother or a sister to the people in your church. And the Bible uses all kinds of pictures for the church. Family, the body, a building, or a temple. In each of those pictures, the whole thing consists of individual members. There's the family with family members, and there's the body with body parts, and there's a building with different stones. And when you became a Christian, you were added to this church. You became a member of it. And you belong now to the body of Christ, which is made up of other Christians, and together you form a whole. And here on earth, in heaven, all the Christians will gather together one day. But here on earth, the church is manifested in local churches. So if you're a Christian here and you say, I love Jesus, I want to follow him, but you don't have a church yet, I want to encourage you, find a church. Join this church. Join any church. You're a Christian. You're gospel people. You belong to the church. Find a church and plug in and serve there. So a church that is full of gospel people who live worthy of the gospel, there are three perspectives, I think, and all three are important. There's this one perspective that we've talked about already, looking towards God. That is the foundation that we help each other in the church to understand more and more how holy God is, how sinful we are, and how glorious Jesus is. This perspective, we look to God and want to grow in a relationship with him and understanding of him. Then we look to each other, our brothers and sisters in the congregation, and we realize we have a responsibility for each other. And then we are looking outwards to the world. We are called to proclaim the gospel. So if you as a Christian of a local church concentrate on these things, then your local church will be a strong and healthy church. Because then we will be grounded in the unchanging and rock-solid declaration of being forgiven and adopted into God's family. And we will support each other and carry each other's burden and encourage each other. And then we will fight together for the faith of the gospel and withstand opposition. And that's our second point, the fight of the gospel people. So if you look back in the text in verse 27, he says, live worthy, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, and then so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, and then two things, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and verse 28, and not be frightened at anything by your opponents. Let's look at those two things, with one mind striving side by side as a church for the faith of the gospel. How do you feel about this expression? Striving, fighting, side by side for the faith of the gospel. What do you feel about this expression? Who is this fight against? What weapons should we fight with? What is the goal of this fight? Where should we fight? Now, as gospel people, we have placed our hope in Jesus. We know that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. We know that no one can be brought into this kingdom by force. Gospel people and gospel churches know that our weapons are spiritual weapons. There's a sword that is the word of God that penetrates the depths of our soul. Our shields, they are not made of metal or missiles, but they consist of faith, which clings to the promises of the gospel. The gospel church is deeply convinced that the kingdom of God can only spread through the preaching of the gospel, and that if you want to become part of the kingdom, no one can be forced into it, but only through the preached word someone is convicted of their sin and trusts Jesus. But this has not been the understanding in church history sometimes. In church history, There are a few important events that happened. One of them was in 312 AD. A decisive battle took place in Rome. Constantine marched towards Rome and Maxentius tried to defend Rome. And the decisive battle took place at the Milvian Bridge of the Tiber. And before the battle, it has been said that Constantine had a vision. And in that vision, he saw the sign of Christ, Chi and Rho, the first letters of Christ in Greek, and he heard a voice, or it has been said he heard a voice, through this sign you will be victorious. And then Constantine painted all these, the chis and rows, on the shields of his soldiers, and he won the battle. And with the new emperor Constantine, the persecution of Christians ceased. Christianity gradually became the new state religion. And over decades and centuries after Constantine, the church gained more and more political influence. The church even appointed kings and emperors. The church was a global super player in those ages. And they used their political power to make people convert to Christianity. And we rightly shout, no! Christianity cannot be imposed on anyone against their will. Christ is not building his kingdom with a hard hand through an earthly king, but through the preached word of God. And you know what? I felt really good as I wrote that. I'm not like them, and I understand better. And by the grace of God, we do understand better. But have we really understood in depth what Paul is saying here? In verses 27 and 28. My concern for my own life and for us is that are we not in danger today of thinking the Christian life more in the category of a hobby and not in the category of a struggle and a fight? Would your life last week, as you look back off your life as a Christian last week, would you describe it as a fight for the faith of the gospel? How would you, or there's another question or another way to phrase it, how would you describe a life well lived here on earth? You see, in the definition of a good life according to this world, the struggle and the sacrifice for the faith of the gospel play absolutely no role. It makes no sense. It is all about this world. Investing in Jesus according to this world is a stupid investment with no return. If you want to have a picture, it is like someone in the desert shoveling a sand dune from one place to another. Somehow impressive, but ultimately without any meaning and purpose. So the life well lived according to the Bible, how we see it, doesn't make any sense to the world. And I'm convicted myself how often I take the ideas of this world and make it my definition of what it means to live a life well. We as Christians live in this world that is blinking and enticing us like Vanity Fair and Pilgrim's Progress. We're tempted again and again to align our thoughts with this world. So Paul calls us here in this text to sacrificially live for the faith of the gospel. I want to ask you, what does that mean for you in your life right now? And that looks different for different people. But in your current stage of life, in your location you are in right now, and with the means and the gifts God has given you, your time, your finances, what does it look like to fight for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel? And I want to encourage you to ask you that question, what is my part in this battle? And if necessary, change it. Maybe it means for you, maybe for the younger people among us, maybe it means to pursue theological education, be it full-time or part-time, or maybe it means to join a church plant and to grow the kingdom of God at a different place here in Indiana. Or it means to go overseas as a missionary. But maybe it means faithfully living and serving in this church for decades, living out your calling as a banker or carpenter. And by faithfully staying, being here for decades and serving your church here in Franklin, Indiana, you help build a fighting base for the gospel. I want to be very, very clear. Don't let anyone tell you that only because you've never left the country, you're not involved in overseas missions. Striving side by side as churches means there are some who go and some who stay. Fighting for the gospel doesn't mean that everyone leaves, but it does mean that we keep asking ourselves, is my life characterized by a fight for the faith and for the gospel? And what can I do to further the gospel here, near, and far? And Hurricane, it is so beautiful that you are living this already. You, all of you who are a part of this church, are involved in striving side by side for the faith of the gospel with us in Germany. We couldn't do it without you. Let us continue together in this striving side by side in the fight for the gospel. You might think, Jonas, that sounds all good, but how does it look in real life? Good that you asked. I wanted to tell you about Alex. Alex, in his late 40s, 2 kids, his wife and his mom are members at our church. And in the past, Alex, he wouldn't go to any other church with them. He didn't feel comfortable, but somehow he felt comfortable in our church. He felt comfortable enough to come to our church. He joined his family every Sunday, and he listened to the gospel presentation hundreds of times. We never made a public declaration of faith until last October. Last year in October, he had a conversation with his wife, and Alex told his wife that he trusted Jesus. Praise the Lord. He never got baptized, though. This conversation with his wife was the last conversation they had on this earth. Next morning, Alex died of his cancer. And at the funeral, his mom gave me a big hug and said, "It's because of you that he's with Jesus." And I know that it is because of Jesus that he's with Jesus, right? But isn't it great? It's all grace, and yet isn't it sweet to be a means in God's hand to bring it about? A tool in God's hand that he used to bring about the salvation of Alex. And I can't hug you all. But I want to say to you, it is because of you that Alex trusted Jesus on his deathbed. It's all grace, yes, and amen, but isn't it sweet that by striving side by side with our family and our church, you, Hurricane Community Church, became a means, a tool in God's hands to bring about the salvation of Alex? We're in this together. Without people staying and creating a ministry base here in Franklin, we would not have been there. And the church in Münster, the church that we serve at, would probably already be closed. What a privilege it is to strive side by side for the gospel. And then the last phrase, verse 28, where he says that we should not be intimidated by our adversaries, that we are not be frightened in anything by our opponents. We don't know exactly what happened there in Philippi, but somehow the Christians were intimidated and they were made fun of probably for their faith and for their what they proclaimed. Now you see, the Christian life, people who live worthy in the manner of the gospel, they will stick out in this world. Yeah, they have a gospel form, a gospel shape. You know these boxes that kids play with? They have like triangles and squares and rectangles, and they put it in the different openings. Christians have a gospel shape, and we don't fit into this world, into the box, and we will stick out. And that will bring problems. And some Christians around the world, for example in North Korea or China, they hear the message, if you don't do this and this and this, then we will lock you up. If you keep preaching the gospel, we will lock you up. And maybe this morning a preacher in North Korea emphasized this message from this text. But if we're honest, in our world, in our Western world, in Germany, in the USA, the danger is not so much that we're locked up because we preach the gospel. I'm not afraid that the police comes in and arrests me right now. Our danger is more subtle. And maybe because it's subtle, it's even more dangerous. I want to show you how that looks like for a young person in Germany. Maybe you can put that picture up there. That's from the train station in Germany. And it was an advertisement for the last election, the last European election, and you could start to vote in that election at age 16. Yeah, age 16. And it is the first kiss, check, the first time, check, the first election, still open, but here's your chance. Now you're 16, you can check off this box in this coming election. And that's a way to encourage young people in Germany to vote. You see the logic, right? Before you're 16, you had your first kiss, and you had sex the first time, and now finally at age 16, you can vote for the first time. What does that communicate to a Christian who walks the train station? Who says, I want to save sex for marriage. I want to enjoy it in marriage and not before. What does it say to our brothers and sisters who are teenagers and are saving sex for marriage according to God's commandments? It says, if you want to be a normal person, you have sex before you're 16. They will be looked at as weird by their classmates. They will feel the social pressure. And what does it mean to our brothers and sisters who are over 16 and wait to have sex? When they're 30 or 40 or 50, they will be looked at as absolutely crazy by the world. And you see, we're tempted to let ourselves be intimidated and give in to the pressures of this world. And the examples could be multiplied. But gospel people have a clear understanding of one thing. My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, means well with me. He's the best in mind for me. And so I trust him and also trust his commandments. So let's stand firm together. Help each other in this church to stand firm in the face of opposition, no matter where they come from. Follow your King. So as we close, I want to give us a challenge. Every single person in this room, including me, can grow in living worthy of the gospel, can grow in their fight for the faith of the gospel, and can grow in standing firm in the face of opposition. What do you need to grow in? What has the Spirit brought up in these last 40 minutes? Is there something that came up in your mind? then I want to warn you of your next step. I want to warn you of your next step. What is the first step a gospel person takes when he realizes that he is not living according to his calling as a Christian? What is the first step when he realizes that he is out of line with what God wants for his life? It's not activism, it's not doing things, it's not trying to be obedient to God. The first thing a gospel person does is to understand the gospel anew. It means to repent and acknowledge where we have failed, and entrusting ourselves completely to Jesus, resting in his provision, and then, and only then, do we start to live for Jesus and do take concrete steps of obedience out of his strength and out of the strength of the gospel through the Spirit. So to the glory of God, let's rest in Jesus' full provision and in our identity as children of God, and let's strive then side by side for the faith of the gospel, and let's not be frightened in anything by our opponents. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this text you give us in Philippians. And we pray, and I pray for this church, that each one here would live worthy in the manner of the gospel, that they would understand deeply how much you love them, how much they are forgiven, that they would rest. And out of this deep sense of having arrived, of having your favor, that they would get up and do things for you, strive for the faith of the gospel, and stand firm in opposition, Lord. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.